Father, so often we are puzzled about prayer and confused about it. We can chat to our friends, and if we're at a party, we have no end of things to say, and even after a service, we can stand and engage in conversation quite freely and quite openly. And yet, when it comes to talking to you, somehow our tongues are tied, and so often we are silent. We pray then that you will help us to just breathe those words that the disciples brought to the Lord so long ago. Teach us to pray. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. An old friend of mine used to say, "It's only worth what you pay for it." If you get it for next to nothing, the chances are it's worth next to nothing. Well, I know there are exceptions to that. I know that on the one hand you can pay far less for something than its real value, or that on the other hand you can pay a very high price for something only to discover that you've been conned. Your purchase isn't worth even half what you paid. But generally speaking, in dealing that's fair and square, it's true, isn't it? It's only worth what you pay for it. The same goes for the spiritual realm. Take this subject of prayer. Cheap prayers are worth very little. They don't get very far. They achieve little or nothing. You get what you pay for, and we might add, you also only get what you pray for. If our prayers are going to be effective and move the hand that moves the world, then there is going to be some cost, a high cost, in our prayers. We're going to have to work to do. But effective prayer is costly prayer, not in money terms, of course, but in terms of the cost to our own selves, the charge against our time, our energy, and our love. Now, all of us can pray. We mustn't fall into the trap of those churches which have a sacramental theology and see certain religious functions as being the preserve of the clergy. Strictly speaking, in our Reformed churches, there are no clergy. We are all priests to God. Wasn't that one of the cardinal principles of the Reformation, the universal priesthood of all believers? That means, in plain language, that effective, prevailing prayer is for the housewife, it's for the plumber, it's for the shopkeeper, it's for the joiner, it's for the teacher, it's for the factory worker. It's for the Sunday school teacher, the Bible class leader, the officer in the girls' brigade, the boys' brigade. It's for anyone and everyone. It's for all those who are part of the people of God. There are no exceptions, none at all. Mind you, some people never learn to pray. King Ahab in our story was like that. He was supposed to be a believing king. He was king of a nation that outwardly professed to be the people of God, but he was no man of prayer. For a start, he'd let the devil into his life. And no one who lets Satan into his inner soul can ever be bothered with prayer. You may be allowing unclean thoughts, or unclean habits, or you may be harboring a spirit of bitterness or jealousy or resentment against someone. Well, the devil is busy cultivating those poisonous plants in your secret life, and it will kill stone dead any desire for prayer. And Ahab was like that. Satan had come in, and so he had no interest in or desire for prayer. Worse still, Ahab had set himself against the word of God and against God's servant. Remember, it was Ahab and his wife who were the greatest enemies and opponents of Elijah in the whole nation. And if anyone is resisting the word of God, then how can the Holy Spirit, who speaks through God's word, come into our lives and encourage us and pastor us and nurture us in prayer? The thing is quite impossible. It goes without saying, then, that Ahab, professing believer in the Lord though he was also a thoroughly unspiritual man. And when Elijah confronts him in the first part of chapter 18, we find him fussing over water for his horses. not water for his suffering people, but water for his animals. We hear about people like that from time to time, don't we? Fathers who give more affection to their dogs than to their wives, or women who think more of their cat than of the needy who are starving to death in the world. And Ahab was one of those, and when Elijah went off to be alone to pray for rain, Ahab went off to eat his fill. And while the servant of God was wrestling with God in prayer, Ahab was quaffing wine and tucking into food that his servants had prepared for him. And we get people like that today as well. Advertise an evening's entertainment with a supper, and the place will be packed out. But call a meeting for prayer, and we're all conspicuous by our absence. Well, a man like Ahab would never learn to pray. How could he? He wanted power and influence, not with God, but with people. And believe it or not, again, we find folk like that in churches, without a single flicker of the most feeble response in their soul to the living God. When the Spirit breathes on a congregation, and there's a hush and a silence, and cheeks are wet because the Holy Spirit is speaking, these people remain like Ahab, hard and unmoved and annoyed that maybe the sermon is going on too long. When many are affected by the sweet, selfless love of the Lord Jesus, these people remain self-centered and bitter and egotistical. Their words may fly up, but their thoughts remain below, and words without thoughts never to heaven go. Now we still have people like Ahab, and I suppose the church will always have them. There may be some this evening who are not really interested in the subject of prayer, even though prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gate of death. He enters heaven with prayer. Such folk aren't interested and will criticize and even ridicule the call to pray. Well, God have mercy on all of us, lest we treat with familiarity and so with contempt this subject of prayer. Now, first of all this evening, faith in prayer. This is obviously basic to prayer. Hebrews says, whoever comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. But the faith we encounter in our chapter this evening is actually a stage further on than a basic faith in God's existence and willingness to hear us when we pray. This is much more specific. Elijah climbed the lonely heights of Carmel to pray for rain. No small challenge when the skies had been cloudless for 3 years, and when even then there was absolutely no sign of any change whatsoever in the drought conditions. But the whole point of this specific faith is this, that God had promised. We have it in verse 1 of this chapter. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. And so even before he went to pray for rain, he said in faith to Ahab, with the sky still cloudless and not a breath of wind in the air, there is a sound of a heavy rain. Now there's the most important principle of prayer here, and it's this, that prayer is not the use of some kind of pressure to try and make God change his mind about something or to persuade him to do something that he wouldn't otherwise do or has no intention of doing. Prayer is first and foremost a discovery of what God purposes and yearns to do through prayer. His people offer themselves to him to be the channel through which he's going to work. Let me try and illustrate what I mean. Imagine an Ulster businessman who's developed a new product and he's manufacturing it here in the province. His new product is going well, and he quickly establishes and controls the market for it here in Ireland. But he wants to expand his business and begin selling his product across the water in England and Wales and Scotland. He doesn't want to go and live there himself, and so he realizes that what he requires are agents who will start selling his product for him. He needs people of energy, initiative, who are trustworthy and hard-working, and who already live in the areas where he wants his product to be sold. He will dispatch the goods, and they will sell them for him. So after some inquiries and interviews, he finds several suitable persons and takes them on. Notice, it's not the agent's idea to sell this product. They have simply been engaged to work out the enterprise that the businessman has himself devised. Now God has a purpose and a plan for our congregation and for our church in Ireland and beyond. There can be no doubt about that. He knows what he purposes to do. And prayer is never telling God what to do. Prayer is rather acting as his agents, accepting an agency from the Lord himself and becoming his partners in a work and an enterprise which is entirely his. That is why prayer must be based upon the clear word of God. It must be based upon his promises and on an intelligent understanding of his will. It was because God had promised rain that Elijah dared to pray for rain. Now, someone will quickly see a problem here, and you're quite right, there is a problem. If God had resolved to send the rain and end the drought, and if God had already told Elijah that that was precisely what he was about to do, then why ever did Elijah need to bother praying for rain? Well, that's the whole mystery of the Church of God, that he has chosen to perform his sovereign work and will through ordinary people like you and me. And that is exactly why faith is needed. We can't just sit back and say, well, God has promised, so he'll look after that. Faith is needed. And the battle of prayer must be fought and based entirely upon his express will. That is why the Lord Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. And James chides the believers and says, you don't have, because you don't ask. What a terrible indictment upon us, the people of God, that we don't grow, we don't advance, we don't see blessing, because we don't ask for it with one heart and one voice. Now, we could illustrate this faith principle based on the faithfulness of God again and again and again. Take, for example, that remarkable man of prayer, George Müller, a German who came to live and work in Bristol. Müller once agreed to undertake some speaking engagements in the United States. He sailed on a ship which was to arrive on the Friday, so he would be ready for a major gathering of Christians on the Saturday in New York. He'd prayed about the invitation, and he was absolutely certain that this was God's will that he should go. But just off the coast of America, a thick fog came down. And in those days, without radar or radio, it was far too dangerous to proceed. And so the ship dropped anchor, and it lay waiting for the fog to lift. And after over a day's delay, it became quite evident that unless the fog lifted immediately, Müller would be unable to honor his pledge to speak the next day in New York. He asked to see the captain, who happened to be a very sincere Christian. In fact, it was the captain who passed on this story. And the captain explained the situation. Müller said, "May we go to your cabin to pray about it?" The captain agreed and led the way, thinking in his heart that this man was crazy and would be better committed to a mental institution. He'd been a sailor for 40 years. You just couldn't do anything about the weather, and that was that. But in the cabin, Müller knelt down and prayed what appeared to be the captain the most childish, silly prayer. He said, "Lord, you have asked me to address this meeting tomorrow, and I have come across the Atlantic at your command. I have never dishonored you, either by being late for or failing to keep an engagement. So please lift this fog in the next 5 minutes. Amen. The captain very hesitantly asked Müller, "Do you want me to pray as well?" And Müller answered, "No, because you don't have any faith in God's power or will to bring us into port by this afternoon." The captain wasn't very pleased at such a comment, but they left his cabin and returned to the bridge, and in less than 5 minutes the fog had completely lifted, the anchor was being weighed and the engines restarted, and Müller fulfilled his engagement the next afternoon. But there is another and simpler level of faith. It is in a way far more direct than experiences of prayer that a man such as George Müller had. It simply involves having a biblical grasp of what God's will and plan for our congregation must be. It involves understanding the mind of the Lord from His Word. It involves basic Christian responses such as obedience to what God is asking of us, surrender to His Spirit's leading day by day in our lives, holiness in our daily living. And God purposes that His church should be an incubator, constantly hatching out new life, and we believe in life after birth, a growing, thriving spiritual fellowship, reaching out not only into the community and the province, but into all the world. Resources flowing from this place to the darkest, neediest corners of the earth. People supported by prayer, financed and equipped, so that our family isn't confined to Bangor and a few miles beyond, but extends worldwide. Have we the vision for that? Have we the obedience for that? Have we the faith for it? Then do we pray for it? Faith in prayer. But then secondly, humility in prayer. Perhaps of all the biblical figures, none is quite so striking as Elijah. John the Baptist was given one of the greatest compliments he could ever receive when he was taken to be Elijah, come back again from the dead. Rugged and strong and alone, he towers in spiritual stature as he denounces fearlessly the weak and wicked Ahab. Alone he defies 450 priests of Baal. Alone he faces a nation. See him standing with his arms stretched out to heaven and the fire falling upon the sacrifice, and the Holy Spirit falling upon the people as they prostrate themselves before God and confess that He is Lord. Oh, mighty man of God was Elijah. But in the presence of God, praying alone, how do we find him? Bowing low, his face on the ground, before the Lord his God. His public praying was one thing, but his private praying was another. And so it should be. Abraham, who was called a friend of God, said in his prayer, "I have been so bold to speak to the Lord, though I am but dust and ashes." Moses took off his shoes from his feet and hid his face. And Daniel, brilliant intellectual, most powerful man in the great Babylonian Empire, said in his prayer, "How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? I am overcome. My strength is gone. I'm helpless. I can hardly breathe." Isaiah, the eloquent prophet, foreteller of the Redeemer, cried out, "Woe to me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord, the King Almighty." There are two sides to this humility in prayer. On the one, we have confidence, and we come boldly into His presence. "Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence," writes the author to the Hebrews. And he tells us why. We have confidence because we have a great high priest, the Saviour, who offered forever the one sacrifice to cover our sins, the sacrifice of himself. And the Saviour, as our high priest, understands our natures and can sympathize with our weaknesses because he has endured all the trials and temptations that we have to go through. And so because of the Lord Jesus, and because he is the one who takes us by the hand and opens the door into God's presence, and because he is at our side, and because his blood washes us clean, we dare to come with boldness and with confidence to the throne of grace and to the awesome God seated upon that throne. But confidence, because the Lord Jesus brings us into God's shining presence, never means familiarity. It doesn't mean that we treat God in a matey, chumsy, wumsy fashion. We still remember that we come face to face with the King of Glory. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. I've said this before and I say it again and I'll say it again in the future. I'm just not keen at all on that cult among certain Christians of using the Lord's first name in prayer all the time. I mean constantly calling him Jesus. It's a bit like President Reagan when he visited London and met Her Majesty the Queen. He went to kiss her, but she instantly moved back just a little and indicated to him by her body language to keep his distance. Mere presidents may not be over familiar with Her Royal Highness. Quite right too. I must say I gave her full marks for putting him firmly in his place. Judas kissed the face of the Lord Jesus. I think you and I kiss his feet, as Mary did when she washed them with her tears. Search your New Testament, and throughout Paul's letters you'll only find one or two at the most instances of him calling the Lord by his first name. His almost invariable practice is to give the Lord his full title, our Lord Jesus. For he's exalted now, he's crowned with honor and glory. And so while you and I draw near with boldness, we also come with reverence. We bow before him as before our Lord and God, for so he is. I know we are, by his matchless grace, brothers and sisters, members of his family, but we're still his subjects. Though we're redeemed by his blood, we're still sinners. See then Elijah, who's just been the instrument of the unveiled power and glory of God, and through whom the Spirit has been poured out, see him prostrate himself before God with humility in prayer. And then finally, perseverance in prayer. What Elijah said, we're not told. Maybe he said nothing. Would you understand that kind of prayer? No words at all. Just laying hold of God by faith and clinging to him. We don't have to form the words always, you know. He knows our needs. He hears our cry even before it's uttered. Often in my own prayers, I just say one word. Father. And I know that he reads my heart and my desires better than I do myself. I lay before him the work here and ourselves as a congregation and seek just to hold on to him in desperate faith that he will build his church and make us a people that he can use. But whether Elijah spoke or not, we know what he was praying for. He was there to pray for the promised rain. Rain, rain to soak the barren dry ground. Rain to end the drought. Rain to answer the prayers of the few faithful souls remaining in the land. Carmel, as we saw a fortnight ago, overlooks the sea.